Hopefully we will conclude our study from the life of Joseph this morning. I trust this has been a good study for you. It has been for me. I remember, and I've shared this with you before, Vic Walters, who was in the Free Church for many, many years, is with the Lord today, pastored the Free Church in Cheyenne for a while, and at one of our pastors' meetings one day, somebody looked to him as the elder member of the group and asked him what his favorite scripture was, and he responded without giving it a moment's thought, "The one I am currently in." So that's a good way to approach our time in God's Word. Yes, we have lots of favorites. I just mentioned Isaiah 40. That's one of mine. And there are many, many others. But we need to remember that a study, spending time in God's Word, is always worthwhile, even though there are things we have heard many, many times before. I mentioned Father's Day, Christmas, and Easter. Last Sunday, the real Father's Day. Hearing things that most of the time we have heard repeatedly, particularly on those holidays. But when we come to something like a study of the life of Joseph, again, most of us have heard about Joseph since the time we were small children. I hope that is still true in the families represented here, that we teach our children and grandchildren those wonderful accounts from the Word of God. Seems to me like when we're little guys, we spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, spending time with David and Jonah and all of those good things. You know, we spend a lot of time on those things when we're kids. But they present lessons that we should be reminded of and be very much aware of, even as adults. So, what you have heard, what we have been doing in our study in the life of Joseph, much of it has been on things you already know, at least you should know. But as Peter reminds us in his letters, it's good to be reminded. So any time we spend in God's Word should be beneficial. We're in the last chapters of the book of Genesis this morning. Now, I directed you to chapter 45, and most of you are aware that there are 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. And you just said, Rod, that we're going to finish this today. Well, we'll go through some of it very, very quickly. So hopefully we will conclude our time here this morning. Joseph, second in command in Egypt, has made himself known to his brothers by this time. He had not seen them for 20 years or more until they came to Egypt to buy food during the great famine. He has told them to go back to Canaan, their home, get their father, and bring him to Egypt. He has told his brothers, bring him here with all his belongings, servants, extended family. They should all come to Egypt to be provided for. And the last half of Genesis chapter 45 then gives us some detail about how that was accomplished. Pharaoh told Joseph to take wagons, go to Canaan, come back with his dad. Join me in verse 25, if you would please, of Genesis chapter 45. Verse 25. They went up from Egypt. The they here are the brothers of Joseph, the other sons of Jacob. They went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. Just let that sink in for a moment. Joseph is still alive. As far as Jacob knows, and I remind you, Jacob, Israel, they're the same person here, and both names are used, but whenever Jacob, Israel, same person. Jacob has thought for 20 years, give or take, we think it's about 20 years, but Jacob has thought for 20 years that Joseph, this favored son, is dead. He probably still has somewhere in his possessions the bloodied, torn tunic that his other brothers had brought back to him, telling him that some wild animal has obviously gotten him. He must be dead. Now they come to dear old dad who's got to be very aged at this point, and they tell him Joseph is still alive. And indeed, he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he, meaning Jacob, was stunned, for he did not believe them. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons, Pharaoh had sent wagons to go get Jacob and all his stuff. When he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt," the words of God, "and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes." Joseph will close your eyes, meaning you're going to die in Egypt. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their livestock and their property, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons, his grandsons with him, his daughters, his granddaughters, and all the descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Again, note verse 4. The words of God to Jacob, "I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again." The NIV says very plainly, "I will bring you back." Back where? Back to Canaan, back to the promised land. This move of Israel and his children to Egypt was never meant to be permanent. Remember that God said that he would go with them to Egypt, but he also told them that he would bring them back to the promised land, the land of Canaan. Egypt is where they would live for a period of time. God would make a great nation of Israel there. They would populate, they would have kids and kids and more kids, and they would be a great nation even while they're in Egypt. Chapter 46 lists those who made the journey. We're not going to read through all of those names and those kinds of things, but many of them are listed there. Verse 29, chapter 46, Joseph in Egypt goes to meet his father, Israel, as he and all he has are entering the land. Verse 29, Joseph prepared his chariot, went up to Goshen, that's where they're settling, to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck for a long time. Obviously, the reference to falling on his neck is an embrace, hugging each other. And they spent considerable time in that embrace. They're glad to see each other. And the family, all 70 of them, perhaps 75, we'll not deal with that debate today, but around 70 of them settle in Goshen. Chapter 47, see, I said we're going to move right along. Chapter 47 gives further details in settling in Goshen, and then moves on to speak of the way the famine impacted the people of Egypt. Not particularly significant in many ways for our study of Joseph, but the result of the famine in Egypt is basically that it resulted in Pharaoh gaining complete ownership and control of the land. Just everything you have, Egyptians, toward the end of this famine, everything you had now basically belongs to Pharaoh. And we're not going to read through that there. Chapter 48 deals with the blessing of Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, by Jacob. And remember that the paternal blessing was of great significance for these folks. Jacob had stolen the blessing from his brother Isaac. It was a very, very significant thing. Got to get my patriarchs right here. Jacob had stolen the birthright from his brother Esau. Yes, there. That's right, right? Y'all have to hold me accountable on these things. Chapter 49 is the blessing of each of the other sons of Jacob. There are some prophetic things being said in those blessings. Again, the blessing was of great significance in this time and culture. And we have a description there, chapter 49, some prophetic things said there, again, that we're not going to deal with in this study. But I direct your attention to verse 33 of chapter 49. Verse 33. When Jacob finished charging his sons, giving them the blessing, those everything involved in that, when Jacob had finished that, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. In other words, he died. And Joseph goes on and says, Joseph wept over him and so on, as you would expect. The brothers, following the desire of their father, then take his body, the body of Jacob, Israel, they take his body back to Canaan with much ceremony and bury him in the family burial cave in the field of Machpelah. And that's where several of the members of the patriarchal families were buried. Look at verse 15 of chapter 50. See, we moved through all of those parts pretty quickly there. Now we're going to slow down a little more, okay? Verse 15, Genesis 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, okay, we just said that, Jacob's gone, they took him, they buried him, okay? Now they're back in Egypt again. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Now we should make mention, the brothers did this. It is probably not true. Okay? We have no reason to believe that Jacob actually told them to do this. It's not stated they did it falsely. It's not stated they did it in obedience to Jacob. But the implication is the brothers all of a sudden say, whoa, Dad's gone. Maybe Joseph was just being nice to us because he was concerned about how Dad might be impacted if he did something bad to us, and now he's gone, so we need to just look out for ourselves for a while here. So they gave this note, sent this note to Joseph saying, hey, Dad said you're supposed to be nice to us. Well, that probably is a falsehood. We're not told for sure one way or the other there, but the implication is that Jacob probably didn't do that. But when Joseph heard it, he wept when they spoke to him about it. Joseph is being compassionate. Again, we've mentioned this several times. One of his great desires is for the family to be together again. So he doesn't want these brothers to live in fear. Joseph wept when they spoke to him about these things. Verse 18. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. You can get the picture of them groveling at his feet. Please don't treat us badly. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place. And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. We're on verse 22. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. We just celebrated my Uncle Pete's 100th birthday yesterday. He's got 10 more years to match Joseph. I don't think he wants to live 10 more years. But Joseph, 110, and Joseph, verse 23, and Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons. Ephraim and Manasseh are his children. So Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons, also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. Now that's the NESB. That last phrase says they were born on Joseph's knees. I didn't look this up, but somebody else have NIV or something? There, the last phrase of verse, what is it that I just read? Verse 23. What was that? Okay, placed at birth on Joseph's knees. That, you know, when you read some of these translations, they were born on Joseph's knees. Well, that doesn't mean the birthing actually took place on Joseph's knees, okay? They were placed, I think that's a good translation. They were presented to him, if you will. These are your grandchildren. These are your great-grandchildren. Joseph, be aware. And Joseph loved them as his own and so on, okay? Verse 24, Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. The brothers are still concerned, perhaps with good reason. They are still bearing the guilt of what they had done. We mentioned that already. They send this note to Joseph saying, Dad said, you got to forgive us, take care of us. Verse 20, very familiar to most of us, goes back to the fact that in God's sovereignty, all things work to bring about good. You meant it for evil, Joseph says. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to preserve many people alive. Certainly the well-being of his family is included in that statement, but think of what might have transpired. Okay, you focus on Jacob, Israel, you focus on his sons, the extended family, and that's really what the last portion of the book of Genesis does, the blessings to all the sons, and they're all moving to Egypt and so on. The focus is on that group. But Joseph makes this comment that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to preserve many people alive. Again, the focus is on Israel, Jacob, and his descendants. That's the focus of the story. But just consider what might have transpired in Egypt had Joseph not been there to store up food in the good years to be used during the years of famine. The focus is on Joseph and his family. Okay, granted, that's true. But the result, the impact of the life of this man who was thrown into the pit, who was left for dead, who was sold to the traders, ends up in Potiphar's house, and so on and so on. The impact, the result of all of that was much more widespreading than just his family, which says something to each one of us. We never know what kind of impact our lives might have on those around us, and even those we don't know and never will know. Had Joseph not been there to interpret that dream of Pharaoh and recognize that God revealing to him, this is a prediction of good years followed by bad, had Joseph not been there to give that interpretation of that dream and then been there to handle all the details of how that all would work, had he not been there, there could have been worldwide famine. Thousands, who knows how many of people could have perished in the time of famine. You know, one of the things we hear reports of right now is that there is a worldwide wheat shortage. And it is expected to become much, much worse in the days ahead. And all of that goes back to Ukraine. I saw a statistic that said Ukraine provides 60, I think it was 65% of the world's grain, wheat, comes from Ukraine. And a lot of Ukraine, as you all know, is in ruins right now. And depending on the extent of the damage and so on and so on, and we don't know, and nobody knows these things, but it could be several years before the crops are once again produced in Ukraine at the level they were before this terrible war happened. But going back to Joseph here, again, the impact that all of this has, not only on the family, and that's the emphasis, okay, granted, but the impact it had on many, many others. We never know what kind of impact our lives and the decisions, the actions we take, we never know what impact our lives might have on people we don't even know. Be aware of that. That is an awesome thought, an awesome thought. We can only assume if Jacob and his family went to Egypt to buy food, which they did, other folks from that part of the country, that part of the world, probably went to Egypt as well. There was food in Egypt. Then we have the summary statement at the end of verse 21. So Joseph comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Again, the them there is the brothers. Go on to verse 22. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, and we are told that he dies at the age of 110, which means that he was in Egypt for around 90 years or so. Again, we don't know the exact timing and all of that, but probably he was in Egypt for around 90 years. But that was not the end of it. Verse 25, you shall carry my bones up from here. Even in the time of his impending death, Joseph was still looking to the future. You will carry my bones up from here. Where are they going up to? Canaan, the promised land. You will carry my bones with you. He's already told, God had promised them, you're going to go to Egypt for a while, but I will bring you back. I will bring you back to the land of promise. Joseph says, I'm about ready to die, but you will carry my bones up from here. You will take my bones and they will go to Canaan. They will go to the promised land with you. Even in the time of death, Joseph was still looking to the future. Joshua chapter 24, verse 32. You don't need to turn there. Joshua 24, 32 says that they buried the bones of Joseph at Shechem. Remember, Shechem is a very significant place for the people of Israel. It was the place where Abraham was, where he first received the Abrahamic covenant from God. He was at Shechem. That's where much of the history of Israel focused on, Shechem. Well, when they get to Shechem, the time of Joshua, they buried the bones of Joseph there at Shechem, which would have been at least a couple of hundred years after Joseph's death, perhaps 400 years or more, but an extended period of time, meaning that everywhere the people of Israel went in those many years, they carried the body of Joseph with them. And we'll refer to that a little more in a few moments. Let's consider just three or four things as we bring this study to a conclusion. In the last few verses that we just read, Joseph refers to the fact that God would visit them, his people, the descendants of Jacob, the nation of Israel, and take them from the place they were in, meaning Egypt, take them back to Canaan, the land of promise. Joseph, the one who has, in some very practical ways, provided salvation for his brothers and their families, lets them know that this is not the end. This is not the end. They will return to the promised land. Joseph, as we read this text here, the portions I just read for you and others around this area in the text, Joseph is in some ways presented to us as a type of Christ in the context of these verses. I think that's rather apparent. He had been killed, or so his brothers thought, yet he was still alive. And as the living sovereign of Egypt, he had provided a place of safety and security for his extended family. Now, as he recognizes that his days are short, He tells them that God will come and take them to their future home. Sounds a little bit like John 14 to me. He instructs the brothers to take his bones with them when they finally go home because he wanted to be with them. He knew that Egypt was not his home. The casual observer of all of this, even Pharaoh himself, probably had no reason to believe that the children of Israel would do anything other than settle in Goshen, and that would be the end of it. All would be well. They would be assimilated into the Egyptian culture, and that would be the end of the children of Israel. They'll just become Egyptians. But that was not the case, and that was not God's plan. Remember that one of the primary lessons from the life of Joseph is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign, and he will accomplish what he desires. And all of these things, he has been working to accomplish his will. And one of the reasons Joseph could say these things with confidence was because he believed in God's promise. Verse 24 again, he will take care of you, God will take care of you, and bring you up from this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. God had promised you can count on him to be faithful. What a lesson for us to learn and be committed to. God is faithful and we can count on him. And speaking of being faithful, look over to Hebrews for a moment. I'd ask you to turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 should be very familiar to you. Not the specifics, perhaps, but certainly the message. Hebrews chapter 11 is what we call the great faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, and it begins, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of what? Things not seen, or things that have not yet occurred, things that have not yet come into fruition, if you will. That's how Hebrews chapter 11 begins. It lists many of the Old Testament saints there as examples of faith for us, and most, I guess I can't say all of them exclusively here, but most of the ones listed in this chapter were people who had great faith, but it was faith in the things that they hoped for, and it was the condition of conviction of things they never saw the end of. Promises made, portions of the promises fulfilled, but not the promises in their entirety. And yet God promised. What does that mean? There's more to come. There's more to come. Keep that in mind. There's more to come. We look to this chapter, Hebrews 11, frequently here. Abraham is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11. Isaac is listed there. Jacob is referred to. Those are the ones we normally think of when we think of the patriarchs of Israel. Abraham received the initial blessing, Genesis chapter 12. Then it was passed to Isaac, then to Jacob. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Why did he do that? Because the promises had not yet been fulfilled in their entirety. He recognized that there was more to look forward to, more yet to come. Though Joseph is not normally mentioned among the patriarchs, normally we think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's true, we normally consider the patriarchs. But Joseph is not normally a part of that group. He was certainly held in very high esteem among the people. The fact that they literally carried his body around with them, and eventually that body, though embalmed in Egypt, as we are told, eventually that body had basically become a box of bones, okay? They carried his body around with them for a considerable amount of time for the purpose of burying him in the promised land. Why did they do that? Because Joseph knew there was more to come, and it makes a powerful statement of what the people thought about Joseph, even though he is not normally included in that list of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. What about Joseph? Well, he certainly could have been, but we normally don't think of him as being one of the patriarchs. We might think it a little strange. Maybe you don't. I thought it was. that the writer of the New Testament book of Hebrews should highlight this moment from all the other things in the life of Joseph for inclusion in the list of great heroes of the faith. When he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. How did he do that? By faith. By faith. This is the great faith chapter. Hebrews does not say, by faith, when Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, he didn't get mad at him. He didn't become bitter. It does not say, by faith, Joseph, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, did not yield to temptation. It does not say, by faith, Joseph, when he was forgotten in prison, did not turn away from God. It does not say, by faith, Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams and saved Egypt during a great time of famine. It does not say, by faith, Joseph, when meeting with his brothers after all those years, did not seek revenge. It does not say any of those things. What it does say is that by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel, and he gave orders concerning his bones. Even at the point of death, he looked to the future. If I would have asked any of you this morning, I almost got my roving mic out this morning. And I know that some of you cringe whenever you see me walking around. If I would have asked any of you this morning what you remember most about Joseph, you probably would have mentioned some of the things I just listed that are not found in the book of Hebrews. Probably none of us. What do you know about Joseph? What's something you remember about Joseph? Probably none of us would have said anything about his bones. That's not to say it's right or wrong. You know, he did lots of other things, but probably none of us would mention that. And yet that is what is included in Hebrews, as by faith he did this. He did this. As great as his life was, no matter how astonishing many of the things that happened to him were, God mentions remembering those of great faith. When he does that, Hebrews 11, he includes Joseph concerning his dying expectation of what? Going home. Going home. Joseph knew God would keep his promises and take him and his brothers home, even though he would be physically dead. We mention occasionally here the Old Testament practice of erecting standing stones, masabot. We mentioned that last Sunday. Joshua erected one at Shechem. Again, the significance of Shechem. There were several of them scattered across the land. They were meant to remind people of what God had done or what he would do. In a very real sense, as the people of Israel carried the bones of Joseph with them for all of those years, maybe as much as 400 or more years, as the people of Israel carried those bones with them, they were carrying, in a very real sense, a standing stone, a masabot, that reminded them daily that God is a God of promises, and he will keep what he has promised. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let me repeat that. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Joseph knew that God would take care of him and his family even though he would be dead, physically, earthly speaking. Let's run the clock forward 100 years or so. Joseph has been dead a long time. There's a little Hebrew boy who has listened to the stories of the old men around the campfire in the evenings, telling about those who have gone before them. Among the stories, there is always this sense of anticipation of a place they refer to as the Promised Land. God had led their father Abraham from his ancestral home to this wonderful place called Canaan. Isaac and Jacob had lived there following Abraham. And now the land is not theirs. They're living in Egypt. Then came the stories of Joseph and how God had led the people, his people, to this place of safety where there was food in the midst of a great famine. The little boy listens to the stories with a sense of awe and wonder. Later on, he sits contemplating the latest episode from the history of his people. He sits thinking and then asks the one question that is most heavily on his heart. Mother, will we be in Egypt forever? Will we ever make it to the promised land? Taking a moment to compose herself and perhaps wiping a tear from her eye, she says, Son, look over there. Do you see that box? I see it, Mama. What is it? It contains the bones of Joseph, one of our great leaders, she says. Well, I've seen some of the elders taking great care with that box. Why do they do that? It reminds us that we will not be here forever, she says. It's a sign of the promise of God that we will not be here forever. God promised Joseph that he would take him home. He who promises faithful. That box reminds us that we will not be here forever. One of the things we learn from the life of Joseph and the care of his bones and his great faith regarding them is that one of the greatest things you can do is to pass your faith to your children and your grandchildren. We talked about this last Sunday. Passing the faith through the legacy you leave them even when you are dead. Last Sunday, Father's Day, we spoke of some of the responsibilities fathers have as believers for their children. We spoke about the need to be intentional in sharing our faith with children. Today, we cannot expect the culture to support us in teaching biblical things to the coming generations. In fact, just the opposite seems to be true. Believing parents as well as others around them must be intentional in sharing the good things of God, the good news, the message of salvation in Jesus with the coming generations. We've stated repeatedly in this study that the patriarchs, the fathers of the nation of Israel, were not perfect. But Abraham passed his faith, his trust in the promises of God to Isaac. Isaac passed it to Jacob. Jacob passed it to Joseph. And through Joseph, the nation of Israel and many others were saved. It was saved. They were saved from a great famine in the very literal, practical sense. But it was also saved in the sense that the care of his body gave them hope. Hebrews 10:23 again. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. I have faith today. You are here because you have faith today. That's not saying that we're all on the same page in our book of learning the things of God, in our experience of God, in our practical application of the things of God. We're on perhaps different levels, but if you are here today, which you are, that means that you are here because you're here as, in at least in some ways, as an expression of your faith. If you had no faith in God, if you had no faith in Jesus Christ, you would not be here today. You might be in some other church, but you probably wouldn't be here. Why do you have that faith? Why do I have the faith I have? Because someone passed it to you. Someone passed it to you. Someone passed it to me. And before that person, someone passed it to him or her. And before that person, someone passed it. And before that you get the message, right? It only goes on when the message is shared with those coming. Someone needs to tell them. We mentioned last Sunday from the book of Judges that there arose a new generation after Joshua and his generation died who did not know the things of God. It's one of the, I believe it to be one of the great tragic statements in the text. There are several of them. This is one that I consider one of the most. Where all of those wonderful things that happened, the deliverance from Egypt, the wandering in the wilderness, and that generation all died with the exception of Caleb and Joshua. Moses even was not allowed to go into the promised land. That entire generation has died. But they certainly, we would hope, they certainly, the coming generation, the new generation that replaced them, they certainly, at least we would hope, had heard stories about what was going on, what had gone on. We assume that. We hope it's true. But we get to the book of Judges and we're told that generation all died, the generation that went through all that stuff. A new generation came up that did not know the things of God. What went wrong? There should be a parenthetical statement there, and this is why this happened. It's not there. It's not there. It just says that generation who marveled at the wonders of God, that generation died. And now there's a new generation who knows nothing of the things of God. Somewhere in that transition from one generation to the next, the line of faith had been broken. The baton of faith had not been passed. Passing the faith, we know, to the next generation is one of the most important things any of us can do. And I recognize, and this may be what happened in the beginning of the book of Judges, I don't know, the end of the book of Joshua, we recognize that the coming generation has to make a choice to accept it or reject it. But it is our responsibility to at least present it to them. What they do then, what they do with the information they receive, is up to them. Joshua told the people to choose. We mentioned that at the end of Joshua, Joshua 24. Shechem again. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people respond, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua says, no, you won't. It's a fascinating text. No, you won't. Yes, we will. We will serve the Lord. No, you won't be able to. Yes, we will. And he sets up what? A standing stone, a masavot. This stone is here to remind you. It will speak against you if you ever go contrary to what you just promised. Joshua dies. Judges comes. Years later, Elijah was in the same position, Mount Carmel. Choose this day who you will serve. Choose. Choose this day. In Joshua's time, the people responded, we will serve the Lord. You know what happened in Elijah's day? We are told, and the people did not say a word. The people did not say a word. Each new generation must make a choice. But the preceding generation must at least be certain they have told them. Joseph finished his life well. Okay, that kind of indicates we're about done. Joseph finished his life well. Even in death, he gave those coming after him reasons to hope, reasons to have faith. His bones are symbolic of the promises of God. They looked forward with anticipation to the promised land, going home. His bones reminded the new generation, the coming generation, of the question, who are you going to serve? Another lesson as we conclude this study from the life of Joseph. Do we allow bitterness to rule over us at times? We've mentioned Joseph had every reason to be bitter. There's no indication that he was. Does disappointment sometimes seem overwhelming? You've been there? We've all been there on one occasion or another. Disappointments of life. Do you grow weary in the anticipation of things that just never seem to come to fruition? Abraham had a promise from God that he never saw completely fulfilled. Isaac had the same promise, but he, like his father Abraham, died without seeing it fulfilled. Jacob had the same promise, and he died in Egypt, not even in the promised land. Joseph had the same promise, but he died in Egypt too. And all of them lived and died without seeing the promise fulfilled, but they never gave up hope. They never became bitter because they did not personally see everything fulfilled that God had promised. They never gave up hope. They kept the faith. Hebrews 10:23 again, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is what? Faithful. Faithful. We may not see the promises of our faith completely fulfilled in our lifetime, but that does not mean that he is not faithful, that they will not still be fulfilled. The workers may be dead and gone. They are in glory reaping their rewards, but the work on earth continues. And someday, all those who have trusted in him will see their faith become reality in all its fullness, and the promises will be fulfilled. There's a song that we sometimes sing here. We're not going to sing it now. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me, glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. Stand if you will, and we are going to sing, Be Thou My Vision. I thought it was appropriate to sing a song that speaks of the vision, anticipating, looking forward to what God has done and what he will fulfill. Be Thou My Vision. Father, we thank you for the lives of these great saints of old. Again, we recognize they were not perfect. Had they been perfect, we couldn't identify with them. And yet, Father, in so many ways, we see ourselves in some of the actions they took. They were not perfect, and yet they had great faith, which is a challenge to us, Father, that we might hold fast to the confession of our hope, knowing that the God who promised is faithful. Father, may we have that kind of faith, anticipating the wonders of what you will accomplish in us, through us, here on this earth. But also, Father, as we look forward to the day when we will be in your presence, worshiping you, fellowshipping with you in that very, very real sense. Not to say that what we have now is not real, but Father, there's a difference. There's a difference. Someday we will be removed from this planet, from this place that is infested with sin, and we, as those who have trusted in Jesus, will be ushered into your very presence to live with you for eternity. Oh, that will be glory for me and all of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, said that he had kept the faith, he had fought the good fight. Therefore, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, and for all who look for his appearing. Oh, Father, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We praise you, we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.